Let's turn our Bibles in the book of Revelation, chapter 1.
We read from verse 4 to
verse
6.
Revelation is the last book of the Bible. We read chapter 1.
Chapter 1, verse 4 to verse 6.
It says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Let's close our eyes and pray. O Lord God, as we stand before your throne to hear you speak to us, may you open our ears, may you open our hearts that we may perceive your word that you have for us this morning, the words that were for those seven churches back then, the words that are also for us. May you speak, O Lord. May you possess my body, may you possess my tongue, that you may be the one who speak directly to your people, that your people may be encouraged by your word, that your people may be encouraged to serve you better, knowing the God that you are. We give you thanks and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brethren, where we are reading, John is writing a letter to these seven churches in Asia. And these churches were going through persecution, they were going through suffering. Things were so tough for these churches because not only were they being persecuted by the unbelievers and the Roman government, but there were also false teachers amongst these churches. So in a way, there was persecution outside of the church and there was persecution within the church as well. And John himself, as he's writing this letter, he's writing from the island of Patmos where he was expelled because of the persecution he was suffering. So this is the man who is suffering persecution and is writing to a church that is also suffering persecution. He is a man who is in need of encouragement and he's writing to people who are also in need of encouragement. He's a man who needs to be reminded of the sovereignty of God and is writing to people who also need to be reminded of the sovereignty of God. And he's writing to the people that he knows he will not see them again. But he's writing to them to remind them of the gospel which they are suffering for. And as John is writing this letter, he tells this church that things are actually going to get worse. He writes that some of them will be thrown into prison. He writes that some of them will be killed for the gospel. So this letter is a revelation that John received from Jesus Christ. So John, as he is writing this letter, he wants to tell them of this vision Jesus had given to him. But before he gets to this vision, he writes a sort of an introduction to this letter. So where we are reading is part of this introduction.
He's
preparing these churches for the vision he's about to tell them.
He's
setting the stage for them so that they can be prepared to hear the things he's going to tell them. So from verse 4 to verse 6, I want us to see four truths which are very important, which he brings to them.
He's
in a way reminding them of these truths. And the first truth we see is that he's reminding them of the God they serve. And the second thing is, he is reminding them of what he has done for them. And the third thing is why he has done all these things. So I wanted to show you through these truths that these truths are such that we should not forget them as we live in this world. That it will be better for us to forget our names than to forget these three truths. And I want you to see that as long as you live in this world and you remember this truth, then there is nothing that can steal your joy in this world. And I want you to see that as John is writing this letter, he's not sad as he's writing it, but he's writing with a spirit of victory because of these truths. He may be suffering in persecution, and these churches may also be suffering, but he sees victory regardless of the things they're going through. So let's look first at this first group that he's reminding them of the God they serve. Now the first thing that John does there, he's showing them or reminding them that they are serving a God who is eternal. In verse 4 he says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. So John is reminding these believers that the God they serve is alive. He's reminding them that this God, he exists, he is present with them. He's reminding them that this God is aware of what they are going through, and he's not a God who is dead. That this is a God who is charged of everything that is going on. And this God is not surprised by what is happening. No wonder then he says, this is a God who is. And because he is a God who is, these believers can have peace in their hearts. They are not serving a God who existed long time ago, but now is dead. Instead, they are serving a God who is alive even now. No wonder then that God is able, John is able to proclaim grace and peace to them through this God, because he is the God who is. But John doesn't end there. He says he's the God who was as well. He has always existed. He was there yesterday just as he is today. He has not failed to take care of his people because he has done it previously and he will do it even today. He has existed throughout time and history, and he will continue to exist even today. And then John says, he's the God who is to come. He's not about to disappear into thin air and you do not know where he went. He has always existed. He exists even today. And he will exist even tomorrow. And forever and ever he will be a God who is there. Because he is a God who is eternal. So everything that happens today will happen and be over and past, but he will still exist. So John is telling them that this persecution they're going through will come, it will happen, it will pass, but God will still there even when it's not there. He's showing them that the kings of this world who are persecuting them will come and will go, but the God that they serve will still be there. That those who seek to destroy the church will come and go, but the owner of the church will forever be. And why all this? Because he is a God who is to come. So then John is encouraging these believers to have hope, to be encouraged. In the midst of this suffering that they are going through, he's telling them that God is in control of the present situation. That God will also be in control in all the situations they will go through in the future as well. Then John in verse 5 he says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth." So John here is saying these churches should have hope in the midst of this suffering because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is a faithful witness about the Father. So we can hope because Jesus' testimony is true and faithful. All that Jesus said about the Father is true. All that we read today in John chapter 12 is true. And all that Jesus said about himself is true and can be trusted. And all that Jesus Christ said about how to have eternal life is true and can be trusted. And because of these things, we can have hope because Jesus was not this man who was an imposter, but he was a faithful witness sent by the Father into the world. And because the testimony of Jesus is faithful, then we can place our lives solely in his hands. But this Jesus is not only the faithful witness, but he's also the firstborn of the dead. That we see in verse 5. So John wants to tell these churches that death is awaiting some of them. And we see it as well in chapter 2 verse 10 when he writes the letter to the church of Smyrna. And we see it throughout this whole book of Revelation that there is death awaiting these believers. So when he's writing to the church of Smyrna, he says, "Be faithful unto death." But what will make these believers to be faithful even when faced with certain death? What will make these believers to have hope when a Roman soldier has a sword around their neck? The answer from John, he says, because Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. Now let me tell you what John is trying to say by saying he's the firstborn of the dead. Now we know that Jesus was not the first person to be raised from the dead. 2 weeks ago we read John chapter 10 and verse and chapter 11 where Lazarus was raised from the dead. And the Bible has many accounts of people who have been raised from the dead. All the way to the first Kings, where Elijah raised a boy from the dead. But the difference here is that Jesus was resurrected never to die again. Lazarus was resurrected and he died again. But Jesus is the first to be raised from the dead, never to die again. That's why then John says he's the firstborn of the dead. And the message from John here is that because Jesus died under the same persecution these churches are going to, and he rose again, then they can have hope of resurrection as well. So John is telling them not to fear death, because the Savior Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead. So John is telling them to face death with boldness, because death will bring them to the gate of eternal life. So he's basically saying to them, why should they worry about this persecution when it will lead them to eternal life? Why should they worry about suffering for Christ when this suffering will make them to be like Christ, who also suffered? Why should they worry about their bodies which will suffer, when this suffering will lead them to glorified bodies which will not suffer? Why should they worry about losing their homes, when the loss of their homes will lead to eternal homes in heaven? So why should they worry about dying when death will lead to eternal life? So John is making them to see the bigger picture, that the suffering that they're going through is merely a road for them to glory. Because of this Jesus Christ whom they serve. Then John says Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings on earth. He's saying to them that all these kings, all these Roman emperors who are persecuting them, they are ruled by Christ. That Christ is the one who gives them permission to inflict this persecution upon them. That Jesus Christ is the one who is in charge of the universe and not these kings. That nothing happens in this world without Jesus knowing about it. And that nothing happens without Jesus' permission. And that no one becomes a king without Christ's decree that he should be a king. Why? Because he is the ruler of kings on earth. So John is trying to bring to these churches that they should not fear the wrath of these kings and emperors, because these kings' very lives and actions are in the hands of Jesus Christ. And that the same Jesus Christ is their king and is their savior. So what John is trying to bring here is trying to show them that they serve a Trinitarian God. That they are serving a God in three persons. He mentions the Father who is and who was and who is to come. Then we see the Holy Spirit being pictured as these seven spirits before the throne of God. And then we just saw Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Now John is saying to them, this is a God we can have hope in good and bad times. And that these three persons of the Trinity work together for our salvation, for our good. And that their mission, his mission towards us, is to see us home in heaven. So then let's see the second truth that John is bringing to these seven churches. What God has done for them. And for John to bring this picture, he uses the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. He is reminding them of what Jesus has done for them. He knows that things are difficult for many of them. John himself, he was a pastor of the church in Ephesus, and he separated from this church. And when you read John chapter to this Revelation 2 and 3, you see that these churches were scattered like sheep which have been chased by wolves. But then John wants to bring to them, to remind them of what Jesus has done for them. And in verse 5 and 6, John mentioned three things that Jesus has done. And in the second part of verse 5, he says, to him who loves us. So, brethren, if Satan can make us forget that Christ has love for us, then he has defeated us. And John is aware of this matter. That's why John makes sure that they do not forget that Christ loves them. And we should not forget that Christ loves us. That our salvation is born out of the fact that Christ loves us. That before we were born, before God had created us in our mother's wombs, before we had done anything good or bad, before we had even known of Christ, before we had confessed our sins and found salvation. Before all these things, Christ loved us and Christ continues to love us. That this love of Christ is from all eternity. And this is the love that has produced in us salvation. So we say that we are saved today because Christ loves us. So that's what John is doing. He's reminding them that he is the one who loves us. Because remember that these believers were, to some of them, were thrown into prison. Some of them, they had seen their loved ones be killed in front of their eyes. They had seen so many attacks from outside attacking the church. And they may have been wondering, does Christ really love us? And John says, Christ loves us. He says, to him who loves us. And we see the same reminder to the believers in general in the book of Romans. Let's turn there quickly. Romans chapter 8. Let's read from verse 35 to verse 39.
Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39.
And now this is Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome. They were also going through persecution. And this is the encouragement that Apostle Paul is bringing to them. In verse 35 he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here, John is bringing the same message to these seven churches and to us as well as the believers. And you must remember that John is about to tell them that they are going to suffer even more than they have suffered. But the comfort he gives them is that Christ loves them. And the comfort to you as well is that Christ loves you. It does not matter what may come your way. You should not even be concerned about the future. Just remember that Christ loves you. It does not matter what sufferings you will have in this world. But never forget, as long as you live in this world, that Christ loves you. And that if he loves you, he will make sure that all things work for your good. Even if you have to suffer, he will make sure that his love is shown even in that suffering. So the thing that John is saying, the Christ who controls the whole universe is the Christ who loves his church. So now we see the second thing that John is bringing that Christ has done for this church. Not only has he loved us, but he has freed us from our sins by his blood. Sin was the biggest suffering that we as humans suffered from. And Christ, in His love, freed us from our sins by His blood. This is very important because all these sufferings of this world are temporary. But the spiritual suffering caused by sin is eternal. Now Christ in His love, He took care of the biggest suffering that we as people can never suffer, which is sin. I want you to understand what was going through with these believers. Some of them are going to be thrown to the lions to be eaten alive. They were going to be thrown into prison, and some were already in a prison. But Christ freed them from the greatest suffering of sin. Then you may ask yourself, why is Christ allowing me to suffer like this in this world? Why is Christ not providing me with a job? Why is Christ allowing me to have problems within my family? Why are bad things happening to me in this world? But remember that He took care of your greatest suffering, which is sin. You were like a slave to sin, and Christ has freed you from your sins by His blood. Now Christ describing the greatest love a person can never show to another person, He says. In John chapter 15 verse
13.
He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. Now what Christ did by freeing us from our sins is the greater love. And He has proven this great love that He has for us by freeing us from our sins. If Christ had allowed us to live a good life, if Christ had given every Christian a big house and a nice German car, if Christ had given each and every believer everything they wanted on this earth, if He healed all our sicknesses and our pain, if He did all that but He never died on the cross to take away our sins, all death will have been in vain. That's why He says, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his soul? So John is trying to make sure that these believers have the right thinking that freedom from our sins is greater than anything we could ever suffer in this world. So when you suffer because you do not have a job, then you compare it to the suffering you were going through because of your sin. And then you remember that your suffering because you do not have a job is temporary. And Christ gave you freedom which is eternal, freedom from your sin. Then John brings another thing that Christ has done for His church. In verse 6, He says, He made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father. So here John is saying Christ set us apart as God's kingdom and His priest.
Or
that previously we were part of a different kingdom and we belonged to somebody else. And our kingdom was in conflict with the kingdom of God. But because of Christ's love, we have been made part of the kingdom of God. We are no longer part of the kingdom of darkness. But now we are part of a kingdom that will last forever. So these churches had an earthly kingdom, the kingdom of Rome. And this kingdom had set out to destroy them. But John says to them, there is a kingdom of which you are part of. And this kingdom is far greater than the kingdom of Rome. It says, in this kingdom, God the Father is the one we will serve. We will not be in conflict with the emperor. Instead, we will serve the one who is the king of this kingdom. Now, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 13 to 17, John saw a vision of servants around the kingdom of God. So when John is saying that Christ has made us a kingdom and priest to the Father, it's not just looking at the present, but also looking at the future when this kingdom that we will be part of will be consummated. Let's just turn there to Revelation chapter 7. From verse 13 to verse 17. You know how much I love the book of Revelation, so I'm glad we could read it and preach from it. So verse 13 says, then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So this Christ has not only made us a part of this kingdom now, but we will be part of this kingdom even forever. We are not only serving him now, but we will serve him forever. We may not now see the full benefits of being part of this kingdom, but we will see it. We may not be able to serve him faithfully with all our heart, soul, and mind now, but we will serve him day and night then. We may not see his protection fully now upon us, but we will see it clearly when he's sheltering us by his presence. So we may sometimes be hungry and thirsty now, but we shall never hunger or thirst then. So we may suffer pain now, but we shall never suffer any more pain then. We may be crying rivers full of tears now, but he will wipe away our tears from our eyes then. That's why John says, Christ made made us a kingdom priest to his God and Father. So let's see the last truth that I mentioned. Why has Christ done all these things? Why does Christ love us? Why has he freed us from our sins? Why has he made us a kingdom and priest to his God and Father? And we should ask ourselves, why do we have to endure in this life of being a Christian? Why should we not lose faith in him? Why should we thank him for his love towards us? And why should we look forward to the consummation of this kingdom, the day when we shall see him face to face? And we see the answer in verse 6. He says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, brethren, this entire world was created for the glory of God. All of creation was made to bring glory to him. We were created to bring glory to him. Our salvation is to bring glory to his name. Our sanctification is to bring glory to him. Even our suffering is meant to bring glory to him. And when we see his love for us and we rejoice in it, that should bring glory to him as well. Even when we persevere in the midst of suffering and persecution, we should do that with the mind of bringing glory to him. That all that we do in this world for his name, we should seek that he may be glorified. That even that day when we are being glorified ourselves with these glorified bodies, that will be for his glory. So John is trying to say to these seven churches that your lives, your very being, should be instruments of the glory of Christ. And that we should desire to bring glory to him by all means necessary. That he is the King of glory and deserves to receive glory from us. That we see here as well, that his kingdom shall last forever. That his dominion on this earth shall last forever. Not only that, but that his dominion should also be seen in us. That he is a God who is able to rule his people even on this earth. That his dominion over our sins should prevail in our life. It should be seen that he's a God who has power over sin. And when that is seen in our life, then people will bring glory to him. That's what we dealt with a couple of months ago in Matthew chapter 6. That people should look at us and glorify God. So brethren, then the purpose of our salvation is to bring glory to God. The fact that you are here this morning is so that Christ may be glorified through you. And if he is glorified, then amen, so be it.
Amen.
If he will be glorified by your poverty, then amen, so be it. If he will be glorified by your riches, then amen, so be it. If he will be glorified by you suffering on this world, then amen, so be it. He must be glorified in each and every way in our lives. And we should not resist this desire for him to be glorified. If it, we should say amen, so be it. That in all things let Christ be glorified. So in closing, brethren, imagine how these believers received this letter. Just this introduction will have made their hearts warm. It will have made it easy for them to go through the persecution that they're going through. And I hope as well for you, when you read of these things, you will look at all your troubles and rejoice. Even if you are anxious about your future, you will look at that and say, Christ loves me. You will remember that the God you serve is the God who is to come. That he knows your future. That he is present with you today and he'll be present with you tomorrow. And I hope that your anxieties will be lifted up. That you will be free from anxiety. That you should not have to worry about what is going to happen to you in the future. Because the Christ we serve is the Christ who loves us and has freed us from our sins. Because the Spirit of God works all things for our good. And brethren, this is not just theology we are preaching. This is reality. That God cares for us. That God cares for us as a church. He knows our needs. Even this need we have for this shake. And I continue asking my deacon here for how much money we have on our bank account. And he keeps on telling me 160 rand. Even that, God knows that we need the money. It is not just some doctrine we are preaching. That's a reality. That all of heaven is looking around us and he cares for us. That God will work all things for the prosperity of this church. Even for your family as well. That things may go in bad in your family. This is not just theology. This is the truth. That God cares for you. That this God will be there tomorrow even in your family. So then we should walk with a joyful heart. We should seek that he might be glorified. We should not spend our time worried. But we must remind ourselves of this truth we had. That our God is eternal. That Christ is faithful. That Christ loves us. That He showed His love by freeing us from our sins. And remember that sin was greater than all the troubles we have. And if He could do that with our sins, He could do that with smaller things. That we need to remember that we are part of His kingdom. And let's remember what we read in Revelation chapter
7.
That not only will He shelter us then, but He's sheltering us even now. That not only would He wipe our tears then, but He wipes them even now. And that we know that He does all these things for the glory of His name. If it is for the glory of His name, we should say amen, so be it. That everything that might happen in our lives, we should say, if it is for His glory, then let it be. May the Lord bless you. Let's close our eyes and pray. We thank you, O Lord, to know that you are God who cares so much for us. Help us, O Lord, not to forget these truths. When we are faced with the anxieties of this world, when we are faced with our sins, when we are faced with our guilt, we seem to forget these things. When the troubles of this world come and choke our joy out, we forget that indeed you love us. Help us not to just know these things doctrinally, but, O Lord, that we may acknowledge them in our lives, that we may live them, that we are indeed a God who loves us, that as a church, that we may remember these things, that you love us. You wrote this letter to these seven churches, but to us as a church as well. Indeed, may your name be glorified. May all that you will accomplish with our lives today, next year, all the years, may it be to the glory of your name. And when we know that all things are to the glory of your name, may we say amen, so be it. May we give of our lives to you, for you to do as you please. We give you praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.